Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Our focus is on verse 10 and verse 11, but let us read from the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So read God. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 11, the last two verses of the book, which have been touched on briefly in the last study. And we are covering this in a little bit more detail. And we come to consider God's unchanging mercy, which is the theme of this message. God's mercy is truly unchanging, unlike man. But before we come to see what this passage has to teach us, we want to look at the book of Jonah as a whole. We know that the incident of Jonah being swallowed up by the fish is not just a mere fairy tale. Often it is told in Sunday school in such a way that the children get the impression that it is a made-up story, but in fact it is not. We must make sure that they understand this really happened. And along the way in history, there have been reported cases of similar incidents happening. But as has been mentioned a number of times already, we believe in the Bible's teaching because it is God's word. We don't believe it simply because others have experienced the same thing. Even without those other experiences, we would still believe that this was a true incident and God allowed it to happen, and God has it recorded for us to learn. We are to learn spiritual lessons from this book. We will review the book as a whole, and then we'll consider the immediate context of the present passage, and then we will draw out the final lesson for us as we finish off the book of Jonah. What lesson are we going to draw out? We are going to see that the Great Commission is the emphasis of this last passage. The Great Commission must be understood and upheld in all its glory. So that is what we are going to learn. So the first part will be a review of the book. Let us look back at what we have learned. Let us stand back, as it were, and look at the book as a whole. A number of key passages help us to hang our thoughts. Often it is we say that the room has to be kept tidy. So if I were to visit today with no prior notice, what would your room be like? Of course, you may normally be a tidy person. Occasionally, you are a little bit off. And it happens that on that day, I'm going to visit. I'm not going to judge you based on that one visit. we do see that things decline somewhat, then we put things in order again. And if I were to visit you at the low point, still I would be able to tell that this is a low point and it's still reasonable. But if you are naturally untidy and you discover that even whether it's low point or not, when visited, you discover the untidiness is of a different kind. See? And I have said already that our life is a reflection of our character. Some people just can't change. But we can't make excuses for ourselves. If that is an area of our weakness, we want to bring it before the Lord. And we want to improve. And although we may be weak in that area compared to other people, we will always be weak compared to them in that area. But nevertheless, by bringing it before the Lord, we will improve. We will not want that weak point to pull us down. So in dangerous times, you have to make sure that the weak points are plucked. You don't want the weak point to be exploited by the enemies. You don't want the weak point to be the cause of great suffering, great pain in when things happen later. And what does it show about you? We have said already, see, an untidy person shows that he's incapable of multitasking. You cannot handle many responsibilities all at once. You go what we call kalangkabut. You are so messy everywhere. You just can't handle things. So you are the type who can only do one thing, let it be completed first, and you do another, and then let it be completed first. You can't do one thing, and because the time has not come to complete it, therefore you embark on something else, and when the time comes, you come back to this task. So an untidy person generally shows that you are incapable of handling too many responsibilities at once. So learn to be tidy. How? I say, get a shelf for your house. Put some hooks on the wall. See? And even when hooks are put up, don't simply hang things everywhere. Let the first hook be perhaps your coat, your outer clothing. Let the second hook be for your shirt, and so on. See? And that way, whenever needed, you know, my shirt towards the right. So it's good to be systematic. And I say, see, you never see my keys on my left hand pocket. It's always on my right hand pocket. My handphone is always on the left hand. You say, why so peculiar? You know, small things, why do you want? I'm not pressing it upon you, okay? It's just an illustration of the principle that we have to be systematic, we have to be orderly, and we want to be useful in the Lord's service. Okay? And so here in the book of Jonah, we must be able to stand back and see what have we learned. See? Be systematic in our approach of learning God's word and see what have we have learned thus far and see it as a whole. You see the beauty of scriptures before us. So Jonah, the first thing we want to note is that hook that we have on the wall. The key passage, that hook that helps us to hang our thoughts on, will be 2 Kings chapter 14. We want to be reminded of 2 Kings chapter 14. If you can briefly turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. And in verse 25, we see there it is written, 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, starting from verse 25. We are told there, This man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether born or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This is Jeroboam the second. He was used by God to deliver God's people. Remember, God's people had separated into two nations. The southern nation consisted of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the bigger tribe was Judah, so the southern nation became known as Judah. Then the northern nation consisted of 10 tribes, and the biggest nation was Ephraim. So sometimes the whole nation was known by the biggest tribe called Ephraim. But because 10 tribes, the majority of the tribes were in the north, they continued also to use the name Israel. And although the nation of Israel in the north generally was worse off than the south. The people there was idolatrous from the start when the nation split into two. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first Jeroboam, already introduced idol worship into the nation. So there was the worship of Jehovah, the true God, with the worshipping of golden calves and the worshipping of pagan idols. So many people, godly people, emigrated to the south because the temple in Jerusalem was where Jehovah should be worshipped. And since Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the new king, prevented the people from going down to the south, they chose to emigrate. That's why I say there are people with good reasons for emigrating. So don't make them feel guilty for emigrating. They are mature people. Their conscience is answerable only to the Lord. And then we have no business to make them feel guilty. If they have prayed about it, they feel it is right for them to go. They are just, for whatever reasons, tired or fed up of this country. They want to go. It is their right to do so. Don't make people feel guilty about it. We can serve the Lord anywhere in the world. But for those of us who stay, you must be able to handle the situation well. Why stay if you are not serving the Lord well? See? We turn the tables around now. You criticize those for leaving the country as though they are deficient in some ways. But we who are staying back, why is it that we are not serving the Lord more zealously and more faithfully? Why? What's the point of staying back then? But Jonah was one of those who stayed back. He served the Lord. And from the 2 Kings chapter 14 passage, you see that he was already greatly used by God for a long time before the incident of him running away from God is recorded. See? So he's an experienced preacher. So that helps us then to try to fathom deeper. Why was Jonah behaving the way he behaved in the book that is named after him? Superficially, you think this is an immature Christian, an immature believer. See? Superficially, you say, this is really a childish man. How could he be a preacher? Why did God use him? See? But a deeper reason has to be found. And we suggested that it was more a case of a crisis of faith. The reason being that God had made a covenant with his people. And although the 10 northern tribes were sinning against God in many ways, from 2 Kings chapter 14, we already have read that Jonah understood that this was still God's people. There are still the elect within the 10 tribes, and God would not allow his chosen people to perish. And therefore, Jonah stayed back to minister to the people there. So he was one of those who stayed back when others departed. And remember, they had the right to depart. The Levites all went down south. The godly people went down south. Other prophets went down south. Out of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, only 3 were in the northern nation, one of whom was Jonah. So Jonah was one of the few prophets who chose to stay and minister to God's people there. So you can imagine, he gave his life to serve the Lord. He chose not to go to greener pasture. He chose not to have an easier life. He decided, I will stay in this place and serve the Lord. And then God commissioned him to go to the Ninevites. You can imagine how confused he was. See? And remember, God has made a covenant with the 12 tribes of Israel. So these 10 tribes still belong to him. The covenant was with the nation of Israel. Why is God now wanting his word to go to the Ninevites? I keep pointing this direction because in my mind, the map is, if you are looking from your direction, Nineveh is towards the northeast, that way. So we say, why should God send me to the Ninevites? And also, historically, at that time, at that point in time, Nineveh was a well-known place. See, it was not famous, it was infamous, depending on which angle you are looking at. You see, it's like Corinth in the time of the Apostle Paul. If you are a trader, you are a worldly person, you want to enjoy yourself, you will go, wow, a place to enjoy. Perhaps I can say that it's a slight equivalent. I don't know whether it's right to use this comparison to help you understand. If we say Las Vegas, you know, what do you think? Las Vegas, casino, blinking lights, enjoyment, holiday. Don't use the word holiday too much. You see, there are countries and people, God's people elsewhere, who haven't even the concept of holiday because they are just eking out a living. And here you are living a refined life. Every year you must have your holiday. It's not wrong for you to have your holidays, but I am cautioning you, don't use the word holiday too much, okay? So here we are saying, you see, we associate Las Vegas with gambling, with bright lights, with the word holiday, you see. Now, Corinth was like that to traders. But from the spiritual point of view, it was decadent. It was an immoral place, you see. And similarly for Jonah in his days, Nineveh was like that. It was infamous. It was notorious. It was known for all the vices that godly people would want to avoid. And so Jonah just couldn't understand. God's covenant was with the nation of Israel. And the Ninevites were known for their wickedness and their immorality. So why am I being sent there? And I, who have given my life to serve the Lord in this difficult place when others have departed to the south, why? Why am I being channeled away? So it is almost like Abraham when told to sacrifice his son. He has waited for a son and God has promised a son. He came and after years of raising him, now he was 16 or 17 years old, late teens. And you tell me to sacrifice him? Did I get it right? Is it literally to sacrifice? And the words of God to him was clear. And when he was convinced, it was literal sacrifice. You can imagine, God. Now, what am I to make of this? But since the command of God was clear, so he prepared everything and he was ready to plunge the sacrificial knife into his son. See, when God stopped him. Okay? And so we understood Jonah's dilemma here in that light, that it was a crisis of faith. It was a moment when he just couldn't think things through, why God gave a command like that. And therefore, in his confusion, he tried to run away. He thought, you know, if I go away for a while, perhaps things will become clearer. Perhaps I've misunderstood God's command. But nevertheless, his conscience wasn't clear. He knew what God was saying to him. He ran the opposite direction. He got on a boat, bought his ticket. And people say, what? You know, this is a modern situation. Why got boat going to Tarshish and he bought his ticket. He paid his fare. We keep thinking that things were not advanced in those times. Just because they don't have computers didn't mean that they did not do any calculation. Just because they didn't use a word processor doesn't mean that writing did not exist. Just because they don't have modern musical notation, it didn't mean that music did not exist in those days. You're badly mistaken if you think like that. See, it's only the mode, the way of doing things have become different. But music and writing and calculation has been there for ages and ages. See? And similarly, trading, travel, trade routes. These were all concepts that have been in operation in those days. So there was a trade route there already, and Jonah bought his ticket, paid his fare, and off he went. See, and he thought that he could get away from the situation as much as he could. But his conscience wasn't clear, and he could not run away from God. The sovereign God was everywhere. And he found Jonah out as he tried to run away. So even a believer, a seasoned believer, a mature believer, can sin against God. And it follows, therefore, that however mature you may be, you must repent of your sin. We don't think that we have arrived at a point where we don't need repentance. Repentance is not only for those who are unconverted. Repentance is for those who have been converted long ago. And perhaps you have not heard it said to you too much. And let this be God's word to you again. Again, you say, this preacher, you know, always he's just poking at us, you know. But it's for your good, my friend. And if you are a true believer, my brother, my sister in Christ, let this be God's word to you. Too often you hear the word repentance and you think it is for the unbeliever. But today it may be that God is speaking to you. that you have failed to take seriously enough your sin for too long as a believer. And nobody is questioning your belief at this time, okay? Your faith at this time. As a true believer, why are you not obeying God? Why? For too long, your conscience has been nagging, nagging, nagging. And God is saying to you today, for you, a long-time believer, you need to repent of your sin. You need to repent of your sin. We must not think that repentance is only for the unconverted. All true believers must constantly repent of our sins. There are things which we have difficulty understanding. But if it is clearly taught in the Bible, and after struggle and asking questions and mulling over, sleeping over, meditating over things, you are convinced this is the teaching of the Bible. Our duty is to obey. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29? There are certain things that God chooses not to reveal to us. See? And those things that are not revealed to us, we don't be too curious to want to dig too much. Huh? We must stretch our mind to understand God's will. But when it comes to things that are not revealed to us, it's not for us. But those things that are revealed to us, we have a responsibility to obey. So Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Therefore, we may do all the words that we may do all the words of this law. So beginning with yourself today, have you actually been obeying? There are some truths that keep coming back. And you know it's eating into you, it's gnawing at your conscience. See? But you have not acted on it. You have not acted. See? And you kept thinking that you are a mature believer. You have been a believer for a long time. But the call today is for you, the long-time believer, to repent. Yes, even long-time believers need to repent of known sins. So if sin has been revealed in your life, you must repent. So the key passage, 2 Kings 14, helps us, I believe, to understand Jonah in his true light. This is not a childish, immature believer. This is actually a seasoned believer who has been greatly used by God, and he was facing a crisis of faith. And that was why he behaved the way he did. Then another key point on which to, another peg on which to hang our thoughts is Matthew chapter 12 verse 40. And in Matthew chapter 12 verse 40, the Lord clearly mentions Jonah's experience of being swallowed by the fish and being vomited out alive as a sign. And it was a sign of his death and resurrection. And being a sign, we must therefore take it as what it is, a sign. The sign is different from the reality. So if you're driving and you come to a sign, you see, and you see a picture of, let us say, a cow, huh, then you know that that sign is warning you, oh, you're going through a farming area and cows may be crossing. Then the little child or your son in the car may question, why the cow is drawn with the eyes? See? Now you will have to explain that this is just a sign. An outline of the cow is sufficient. See? You don't have to perfectly draw the eye. And your son in the next asks, but why is it all black? See? And some cows brown and some cows with patches of white. See? Now you don't question like that. If you understand that it's only a sign, see? So the sign will be much deficient compared to the reality, see? It is just a sign. And similarly, in the case of Jonah, you don't say, you know, oh, Jonah, he was swallowed up by the fish 3 days and three nights. So, but Jesus Christ, did he die exactly 3 days and exactly three nights? Now, you don't have to ask like that. Jesus Christ is saying, the moment you read of Jonah and the incident of being swallowed up by the fish, 3 days, three nights, that is a sign, that's an indication, a rough indication of what is actually going to happen, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross of Calvary and he will rise again from the dead. See? And in this Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 is clearly told us, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater Jonah is here. So clearly then, Jonah's life and ministry is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And if we fail to see that, we have failed to understand the book of Jonah properly. So when we look at the book of Jonah, we must understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified should be clear. We should come to realize that the gospel must be heard by people for people to be converted. And Jonah's ministry to the mariners while he ran away is itself an indication of what God intends to do with sinners. Remember Jonah, he ran away. He ran away in the opposite direction. And along the way in the ship itself, he told these seasoned sailors who he was, the God he worshipped, how they worshipped him, and even the reason why he was in the ship. He told them that he was running away. And in such a short book, you discover that not every detail is recorded, but you get an indication that in the time in the ship, Jonah had already explained many things. So in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, we read these words. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See? So that means before this, Jonah had already told them what trouble he went through and then why he ran away. See? And remember earlier, they have been asking the question, verse 9. In verse 8, they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause this trouble was upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And the answer is recorded only in summary. In verse 9, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This is only a summary, a very brief summary of the response of Jonah. And from verse 10, we know that he had told them more than that. He said, then it's recorded. That is why later on, when they were without any hope anymore, they finally thought there's no harm doing what Jonah suggested. Throw him overboard and all will be well. And they were merciful. They restrained themselves. They couldn't quite believe Jonah, and they didn't want to throw him overboard, even though that was what he said. See? But when there was no recourse left, when there was really no hope, either we all die or we try this and with the hope that we might be saved. So they finally prayed to the God of Jonah, "Please forgive us. We have no intention of doing so, but we have no hope. And if this is the case, what he says is true, here he goes." He was dumped overboard. See? And surprisingly, strange calm came immediately. And already they were so fearful beyond anything that they have experienced in their life. The sudden calm added another layer of fear upon them. See, they knew that they were having dealings with the God of Jonah. And therefore, what did they do? They turned their heart to the God of Jonah and they worshipped him. In other words, these people were converted to worship Jehovah. And whatever animal there was left, they used to worship Jehovah. Perhaps the pigeons used for sending messages, which was still overboard. That was still on board. So they used that to worship. And you look at verse 16 of chapter 1. Then the man feared Jehovah exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. That means Jonah has told them how he worshiped Jehovah, and how you show your commitment by making vows to God. So that was what they did. See? So more has occurred than is recorded. And from this passage, we learn that Jonah's experience is meant to point us to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So when we preach the gospel, we must preach who Christ is, that He's the Son of God, that he has come to take on perfect human nature, that he's still God, and he's therefore God and man in one person. He is the promised Savior. That is why he's the Christ, or the anointed one. And he's Jesus, or Savior. That means he has come to be the Savior of sinners. You must point people to him. Their faith must be upon him. But how is he going to save his people? He would die on the cross of Calvary. Why must he die? Why this strange way of saving sinners? It is to be a ransom for their sins. He will make atonement, make it possible, and even not just possible, but accomplish their reconciliation with the God whom we have offended. See? And we will have to explain that the word sacrifice is just like the animals in the Old Testament being sacrificed to God. The sacrifice is a replacement or substitute, and it points to the coming of Jesus Christ as the perfect substitute for the sinner. Okay? So the word sacrifice is not to be used in a loose sense where, you know, a mother sacrifices his enjoyment, her enjoyment of the cake, and give it to his son. It's not just that. See, it is Christ standing in our place as a substitute, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve from God. See? So the person of Christ and his death on the cross must be brought across to our hearers. We don't just say God loves you, and we don't just stop at Christ die on the cross to save sinners. But who is Jesus Christ? Why must he die on the cross? You have to explain to people. Many churches call themselves full gospel. Full gospel, what? Full gospel, what? They're either a church or an organization or whatever. But why is it that the full gospel is not preached? Why? The Apostle Paul shows to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That means the person of Christ must be brought across to the hearers, and his death on the cross must be brought across to the hearers. So you must trust Christ who died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. You must just not trust Christ, but also the fact that he died on the cross to save sinners. So in that way, sinners are saved. So Jonah's life shows to us that not only his experience points us to Jesus Christ and him crucified, but that message must be proclaimed in order that sinners might benefit from it. What is the point of having a message all locked up? What is the point of having good food kept in a cupboard, in a fridge? You see, it must be taken out to be eaten. You hear of the story of the mother who, out of her own good intention, kept all the mangoes, because the children start cutting the mango even before it's ripe. So you say, why not I just hide the mango, and then when it's ripe, I take them all out. The mother forgot that he kept all the mangoes, you see, until it's rotten. And one day he said, I kept the mangoes, he took it out, they're all rotten. See? So now she regrets it. See? It would have been better to let my children just cut as it ripens, rather than out of good intention wanting to keep it until the right time. See? And in her forgetfulness, all the mangoes are wasted, cannot be eaten anymore because they are all rotten. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to play God. Let God be God. Let him determine whether the person is saved immediately when you proclaim the gospel or not. But what we do is to bring the gospel to the hearing of people. Don't keep the gospel to yourself. So the gospel of Christ and him crucified must be proclaimed, just as Jonah proclaimed it everywhere he went. And the burnt offering also points us to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Jonah's personal deliverance also points us to Christ who died on the cross. If you look at chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, how he cried out to God. And then if you look at verse 4, he looked again toward the holy temple. He looked how? In the belly of the fish, how did he look? He looked by faith. See? Since the days of King Solomon, worship was carried out in the temple that he built for the Lord. And the worship there involved, first of all, the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to reconcile the sinner to God. The sinner is saying, God, I'm bringing this animal to die in my place, to bear the punishment I deserve from you for my sin. So that animal is the perfect substitute. If the animal points to the perfect substitute, Jesus Christ. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, see, our sins are fully forgiven. We are reconciled with God. Then there are other offerings such as the sin offering and trespass offerings. That means when you are already reconciled to God, you still sin. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. So intentional sins are not excusable. Even unintentional sins are not excusable. So we have constantly to repent and come back to God in the name of Christ, because He died for all our sins. Similarly, the drink offering and the other offerings that were made in the temple at that time, is this an expression of our fellowship with God? The drink offering, the peace offering. So a person who has already been forgiven by God through faith in Christ, and then he constantly repents, and therefore shown by all the sin offering and trespass offering, but he also offers drink offering and peace offering. In other words, he's coming to God to enjoy fellowship with Him, to pray to Him, to praise His holy name, to engage in acts of worship. So the different offerings in the temple pointed to the different aspects of the salvation work of Jesus Christ. But everything hinges on the burnt offering. You must begin with the burnt offering. In other words, everything else you do amounts to nothing unless you are first reconciled with God. Your sin separates you from God. You need Christ to die for your sins. And once reconciled, then you can serve Him, and those other offerings follow the burnt offering. So when Jonah in the belly of the fish looked by faith to the burnt offerings in the temple, he's basically saying to us, he's trusting in the Savior who is coming. He's trusting in the Savior dying for his sin. See? And all God's people, whether in the Old Testament or in the New, they are saved by the same Savior and by the same way, namely His death on the cross of Calvary. So if you don't have trust in Christ who died on the cross for sinners, then there is no salvation for you. There's only one sinner, and there's only one way of salvation. Who is that sinner? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come to be the Savior of the world. How does He save? By His death on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for His people. We must trust in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. So two main points hung around those two key passages. What were they, the two key passages? 2 Kings 14 verse 25 to verse 27. Then Matthew chapter 12 verse 40. Another key passage, or another peg around which to hang our thoughts, is Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 verse 15. We are told there, verse 15 and verse 16. And he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. If people are saved, they are saved not because they deserve it. If people are saved, it's not because they have not. It is not because they have earned it. Salvation is freely given to those God chooses to save. Salvation is given to those who are undeserving. So when we read of Jonah in chapter 3 going to preach to Nineveh after being delivered from the belly of the fish, the people of Nineveh repented, and a revival took place. And it was bottom up, as we have noted. It did not begin with the leaders and they called upon the people all to repent. No, it was the people first. They heard Jonah's preaching and they were cut to the heart and they repented. We look at chapter 3 verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree that is official. All of us must worship Jehovah, the God of Jonah. You see? So it was bottom up. It's the masses, the people being converted. It's not the king or the sultan leading the way. No, this was a genuine work of God. The Spirit worked mightily at that time. And just as Jonah proclaimed about himself that his own salvation when he was delivered from the belly of the fish was of the Lord. If you look back at chapter 2, chapter 2, and look at the end of verse 9. On hindsight, he says salvation is of the Lord. Now if he applied this to himself, he should apply it to the people of Nineveh. Salvation is of the Lord. It was the Lord who saved. So Jonah was merely the instrument. Jonah obeyed God the second time. He was commissioned the second time to go to the Ninevites. So he went and he preached. And God used him as an instrument. But it was God who brought about this great revival. The people were saved. Not because they deserve it, but because God showed his mercy. He sovereignly showed his mercy to these people. He chose the Ninevites to be saved. Why not other nations? Why not other cities? These people, this God, it is his sovereign right. Our duty is only to obey. And we are going to see in the moment, the Great Commission is to preach the gospel to all the nations. We have to obey. And here Jonah is pointing us the way. God told him to go to the nation of the Ninevites. Go! He went, and God was the one who brought about this great salvation. Then, one last point before we come to the last two verses of chapter 4. Another key passage, Luke chapter 24. Luke's Gospel chapter 24. We are told when the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he met with his disciples. Then in verse 46 onwards, he tells us these words. He said to them, Luke 24 verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So you see now, earlier in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That means the Old Testament. See, Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. That means the whole of the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ not in a general way, but very specifically that there will be this particular Savior. See? And how he is going to save. So verse 46, therefore, must be understood correctly. Thus it is written. And thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So don't just talk about the Savior. Mention that Christ is that promised Savior. There is no other Savior. And don't stop at mentioning the Savior. Mention his death, that he must die as the atoning sacrifice for his people. And then he will rise again the third day. Our gospel must be a full gospel. A full gospel need not be elaborate, it need not be wordy, but it must contain these two main elements, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And don't stop there. The gospel must be heard by others. And when they hear, they must be told to respond to this gospel that they have heard. So the gospel is not just the message. The message must be brought to others so that they hear. And when they have heard, they must be told. They have to repent and believe in Christ. So verse 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Okay, once you grasp that, you come to realize that this is the setting for Jonah to come to these last verses of the book. Jonah saw the Ninevites saved, and being blessed by God. You say, now will this last? Will the Ninevites really show change in their lives? Say, these are godless people, immoral people, known all over the world. And here they responded to his preaching. He was just too skeptical. He decided to go to one part of the city. He went to the eastern part of the city. He created a shelter for himself. And in his anger, he wanted to wait and see. Let's see Nineveh, how long they will last. He did not expect them to last long. He thought that they will revert back to their sins and then God will really judge them. But no, you see, while sitting there, he was being dealt with by God. And we have seen already that even that is a proclamation of the gospel. So the Old Testament is not proclaiming God, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Only once or in one place or in one or two places in each book of the Old Testament. Many people get it wrong. They think that the law of Moses, you look through all the law of Moses, so the five books of Moses, along the way you'll find the message of Christ crucified, perhaps in one small passage in the book of Genesis, another small passage in the books of Exodus, and so on. They think that the message of Christ crucified is found only sparingly in each book of the Bible. We say, no, my friend, you've got it wrong. We believe that every passage in each book points us to Christ and Him crucified. So the preacher's job is therefore to determine what constitutes the passage. So every time we determine that this is a passage of Scripture, see, that passage use the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That means the message of Christ and Him crucified is everywhere. When this principle is understood, then we come to the book of Jonah. We must come to understand that it is not just Jonah being swallowed by the fish and being vomited out. That points us to Christ and Him crucified. No! Understand that even before that, He has already proclaimed the gospel and the people were converted. See? Then the incident happened to him, and on hindsight, he looked back. He learned that salvation is of the Lord. The Lord was the one who saved him. And it was based on the burnt offering that was being offered in the temple in Jerusalem, which points to Christ and Him crucified. Then when we come to the incident of the Ninevites being converted, remember again that it was all by grace. God's mercy was being shown to undeserving sinners. Jonah was merely being an instrument. And then as Jonah sat there sulking, God was reminding him, what of you, Jonah? Do you not realize that you were saved by grace through faith in the coming Savior as well? Look, see, this plan that came out overnight, and we are told it's overnight, okay? And therefore it was a miraculous growth of the plan. See, we are told in this verse 10 that it was overnight. And then it died overnight. So the miraculous growth of the plant, the miraculous death, the sudden death of the plant, all these were God's hand having dealings with Jonah. But Jonah was too absorbed with his own problem, reconciling God's mercy with these wicked people, God's covenant with Israel, and why His blessing should be channeled to these people who were known for their wickedness. He was trying to reconcile things and he was sulking away. He was angry. He couldn't make sense out of the whole situation. He was simply too absorbed with himself that he did not realize God was having dealings with him. And is that not the case with many of us? In the midst of our trials and troubles, we fail to see. We look, but we never see. We listen, but we never hear. God is having dealings with us and we miss all that is being said. And it can have tragic consequences. In this modern age, when the social media spreads things around, many false things are spread, but many true things are spread as well. And there is this story, which some of us or many might have heard. After the Vietnam War, there's this soldier, American soldier in Vietnam, message home to his parents, Mom and Dad, I'm coming home soon, he said. and bring a friend. See, oh yes, son, bring him back. He's welcome. But mom, dad, you know, this friend is without arms, without legs. Parents, oh, in that case, no. How are we going to take care of him? And later they learn that the son killed himself. Why? Because he's the one without arms, without legs. See? Ah, you know, this that story pierces us deep in. See? But it shows to us the lesson of the need to listen and to make sure we hear what is being said. See? We often look but we never see. We listen but we never hear. And the story here is that this son has difficulty breaking the news to the parents that I'm the one, I've lost my arms and my legs, I'm going to be carried home now in a wheelchair, in a stretcher. Say, will you accept me? Say, and the parents thinking that he was going to get a friend home, somebody else home. Say, no, we can't manage at this time. Say, and the son felt rejected. Say, oh, so because I've no arms, no legs, so I'm not welcome home. See? Now, we don't want to behave like that. I hope if ever our sons or children are like that, we don't want them to behave so drastically like that. It's a real misunderstanding on the part of the parents. They should have listened more carefully. True, but you are a son, you are a daughter. You see, no matter what, you'll be welcome home. Yeah, you don't do things to make the situation worse. You see, yes, you cause more heartaches, more pain to the parents by behaving foolishly like that. So I hope that's not a true story. I hope it's one of those spread around just to teach people a lesson. But we do get the message, don't we? You see? And here was Jonah too absorbed with himself and his own trouble, and his an intellectual trouble. Yes, it was a crisis of faith, but he was so self-absorbed. He was absorbed in his own problems. And to the point that he was looking inwards and becoming self-pitying. See? And God had to ask him twice. Huh? In verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? In the first place, it's not right, Jonah. It's not right for you to be angry at your parents. How much worse it is to be angry at your Creator. Parents are not perfect. They can make mistakes. Sometimes we have great reasons. Although being our seniors, we don't harbor a grudge against them, no. But against God, our Creator, who is the perfect one, His ways are always right and always wise. We are the ones who are unwise. We are the ones who are in error. And here, Jonah is being reminded, is it right for a creature to be angry at his Creator, Jonah? You see? And in verse 9, God asks him again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You see, Jonah wasn't listening. You see, he heard, he listened, but he never hear. You see, and he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. See, this is what happens to us when we are like Jonah. And from Jonah's experience, we must understand, see, the shelter that he erected was so inadequate, and he was in misery from the sun. And God was chastising him, and he wasn't noticing. And the hot wind from the desert blew at him, and he was really in misery. We are told he was in misery. See? So his own shelter was inadequate. God was dealing with him with the sun and the wind. And God caused the plant to miraculously grow to provide adequate shelter. And God was trying to say to him, he has the right to determine the way of saving him. And it was the way of death. See, death. And the plant just died overnight. Jonah, oh Jonah, you're still not listening. You listen but you never hear. You look but you never see. Who is the Jonah here? And you're not seeing the gospel there. That Jonah was being reminded that your own salvation is by the grace of God in the coming Savior. Jonah. I'm not calling the Jonah of this book. I'm calling you, my friend. Are you not like Jonah? Are you not listening? Are you not hearing? God is having dealings with you, just as he was having dealings with Jonah. Jonah was not listening because he was so absorbed with himself. He's so inwardly looking. He was beating himself. And he failed to see the miraculous growth of the plant, the miraculous death. He was failed to see the message God was trying to say to him. You have been preaching this message, Jonah, and you yourself have experienced it, and in your own deliverance, and in the plant which just gave you shelter. And you are not listening. You're not listening. God is having dealings with you. He's reminding you of your salvation, that it is by grace, through faith, in the Savior who must die for you. Jonah, are you listening? This provides the immediate context for verse 10 and verse 11. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished at night. So this second part of the message points us two things, two main things. First, the sovereignty of God in salvation. Jonah, you did not labor for this plant. You are not the one who caused it to grow. So look at the people in Nineveh. You did not create these people. Then who created? Of course, God created them. God gave them life. See? So who is that? Of course, they are God's. Not yours, Jonah. Has God no right to do what he likes with his property, with his people? Jonah, you have forgotten yourself. You have really forgotten yourself. See? And if I choose to show pity on these people, you show pity on that plant. You have the right, and I have no right to show pity on my people, the people I have created. Is your eye evil because I'm good to these people? You say they're wicked people, they're notorious. You say, but have I no right to bless them with salvation? See, God is sovereign in his salvation. If he wants us to preach the gospel to all the nations, it simply means all the nations. It's not confined just to the Jews. It's not confined to any other nation in the world. It's meant for all. And if we really are submitted to God's command, then preach to all the nations. And remember, nations is not a political entity. Don't get that wrong. In the original Greek, it's the ethne, from which we get the English word ethnic. It means every ethnic group. And ethnicity is defined mainly, the chief characteristic that defines an ethnic group is the language. It began from the day of Babel, when the people were speaking one language and God confounded the language of the people and they scattered. See? And today, a nation, an ethnic group, is defined primarily by the language. Now we must bring the gospel to different ethnic groups, which means that in a political country, there might be many ethnic groups. The gospel is to be brought to all the nations, which means that you don't have to travel far to carry out the Great Commission. In Jerusalem itself, the Great Commission should begin. And that must not be wrongly understood to mean that Jerusalem means Jews only. Then as we spread out further to the Samaritans, then the Samaritan is one additional nation added. No, my friend, the right way of understanding it is that in Jerusalem itself there are many nations. Did it not happen on the day of Pentecost, when people of different nations were there and many were saved? And when we go to Samaria, it's not just the Samaritans, there are many nations there. And we go further and further afield. We must always reach out to all nations. The gospel is meant for all the nations. God is sovereign and he desires the gospel to go to all the nations. Second thing, salvation is by the grace of God. And the word grace means it's undeserved. Salvation is undeserved. We don't deserve it. Jonah did not deserve it. The mariners did not deserve it. The Ninevites did not deserve it. And we do not deserve it. And yet God shows His mercy to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jonah pitied the plunk, but God pitied the people and the livestock. Now that must not be misunderstood as though the livestock is safe in the way people are safe. Rather, God is trying to point out to Jonah, look, Jonah, you're misplaced in your mercy. You're unhappy. This plant is growing so well that it dies overnight. See, God gives us feelings like that. You know, we see new eating shops opening up at Uptown and elsewhere. Young, enthusiastic people pump in perhaps ₱1 million, or perhaps let's no need to make it so big. Let's say 500,000, applying for the license, making the getting the renovation, employing some foreign workers, and setting up, starting off well. A month go past, 2 months, 3 months, and then business has not picked up. And you see the few customers, your heart ache for the people. And perhaps I'm speaking as an older man now. If this young person is my son, you know, I see him struggle, it pains me. It pains me. And after a few months, you see the shop close. It pains me. Do you not have that feeling? Similarly, we see a nice plant growing, beautiful, lush, green, providing shade and even fruit. See? But if he were to die or somebody was to do something to it, and you feel the pain. You know, beautiful plant, useful plant, and it dies. Okay, Jonah, it's not that you are wrong in feeling pity for the plant. But are not people more precious than plants? I remember the animals as well. Animals provide food. We don't want to see them perish together. If God were to judge the people, perhaps by fire from heaven, you see, or the earth to open up and swallow them up, these animals will all go as well. And you have pity for the plants, you have no pity for these animals that would otherwise provide good food for people. And these are souls who can't tell the right hand from the left. In other words, nobody has told them. You have opportunity to hear the word, but these have not. And so now I sent you to preach to them. Again, is your eye evil because I'm good? See, have you forgotten that salvation is by the grace of God? Jonah, you have forgotten yourself. Turn back, remind yourself in chapter 2. Look at the end of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah has said that. See, Jonah, have you forgotten? And the plan was meant to show to you that. It is by the death of the Savior that you are saved. See? And is provided by God. All your effort will count for nothing. It will not solve your problem. All your effort at creating a shelter for yourself is inadequate. And you will remain in misery if not for God's intervention. So Jonah, have you forgotten who I am? So remember what Jonah said about God earlier, chapter 4. In verse 2, in his prayer, he said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? He was so parochial, he was thinking, we are Jews, we are Israelites. He said, so these people are non-Jews, your covenant is with us, why with them? So he was actually lecturing God instead of praying to God. But look further, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. The question, Jonah, is you know full well that God is of such character. See? And therefore, is there any inconsistency on God's part now to really show his abundant loving kindness to the Ninevites, to save them not because they deserve salvation, but because of God's mercy shown to undeserving sinners? Jonah, you know the character of God, and yet, why did you protest? Jonah, you are the inconsistent one. You preach one thing, but you are not accepting what you preach. You claim that you know God, but you are not accepting this God when he behaves the way that you believe he is.
Why, Jonah? Who is the inconsistent one? You are the one. God is always consistent. He's always unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The Lord will always remain the same. He will always be merciful to undeserving sinners. He will be full of abundance of mercy to all who will respond to the call of the gospel. And it is with this note that we want to end. The sovereignty of God in salvation is not up to us, it's up to God. Our duty is only to obey. See, the Great Commission has been given. Go into the world, preach the gospel to all the nations. See, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the Lord's command. And the Lord say, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Amen. So we must believe this, that the Great Commission has been given to us. It is God's sovereign will that the gospel must be preached to all the nations until Christ comes again. Then the second point is, salvation is by the grace of God. Let us not forget that. We are all undeserving. It is to undeserving sinners that we bring the gospel. And they must be made to understand that salvation is of the Lord. It is not because they deserve it. We must preach this gospel of God's sovereignty, God's grace. The Great Commission must be seen in this light. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified continue to need to be preached. Who among God's people will arise in these days of His power and be willing to be used by Him? Yes, to be willing to be used by Him to preach this glorious message to the needy souls around us. And it is with this thought that we come to the end of the book of Jonah. May He have all the glory.